So finally, the pastor screwed up his courage and said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you the undiluted truth. There are six people in the choir who say you have an awful voice and that you cannot sing." And the choir member said, "Well, that's nothing, Pastor. There are 50 people in this congregation who tell me that you can't preach." The truth can be painful, painful to speak and painful to hear. So we come to this fifth commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Then today we want to think about truth matters. Truth matters. But first, as we have done on the previous eight sermons, I want us to just give careful hearing to the entirety of the Ten Commandments. It does us good to hear the word read to us. So with your Bible open there to Deuteronomy chapter 5, would you follow along as I begin reading with verse 6, and I'll go through verse 21. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your man servant or maid servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gate, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This morning, commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This morning, we think together about truth matters. Truth does matter. It matters to God, and it ought to matter to the people of God. Let me give you this morning 3 reasons why truth matters. Reason number 1, truth matters because God is a truthful God. There is no falsehood in our God. There is no deceit in his holy character. God is truth, and he always speaks truth. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Jesus said, "I am truth." God is absolute truth. God cannot lie. There is no falsehood in God. Furthermore, God's word, the Holy Bible, is absolute truth. So when we pick up this book to read it, we can be certain that we are reading that which is factually, historically, and supernaturally true. When God revealed himself through the pages of Holy Scripture, through prophets and apostles of old, he did not stutter. He spoke truth. You and I live in an era in which the very idea of absolute truth is called into question. There are many in this postmodern society who would say to us, well, that may be true to you, but that's not true to me. My truth is different from your truth. But the fact of the matter is, truth is immutable. It does not change. If something was true 100 years ago, it's true today. And if it's true today, it'll be true 100 years from now. God's truth does not change, and God himself is immutable, and he does not change. Now, I could give you a multitude of references in the Bible that declare to us that God is truth. Let me just give you a couple from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John says a great deal about truth, but let's start in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Look in the Gospel of John. In the prologue, these first 18 verses of John chapter 1 are known as the prologue to this particular gospel. And in verse 14, we are told that the Word, that's God the Son, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The second person of the Holy Trinity took on flesh. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, that is, of the only God who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth during the days of his public ministry, Jesus spoke truth and Jesus incarnated truth. Now, turn over to chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I wish we had time to pick up the entire narrative here, but we don't. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is engaging some religious Jewish people about their corrupt lives and their pretense of being righteous people. And in verse 31 and 32, we read, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So Jesus is saying his teaching is true, and Jesus is also saying that he himself is true. If you know the truth, if you know me, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And he has this conversation here where they answer back and say, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. And Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So they have this conversation going. And in verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, because the truth sets us free. Now, skip down to verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44. Here it gets, the plot gets a little bit thicker here. And here Jesus says to these religious leaders, verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, that wasn't a very polite thing to say, but it was true. These were corrupt religious leaders. Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he, the devil, is a liar and the father of lies. Now, the word devil literally means slanderer. And the devil has his ambition to slander God, to slander the character of God, and to slander the people of God, and to call into question the trustworthiness of God and of his holy word. Now, when you think about that first temptation that took place back in the Garden of Eden, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, and God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had free rein to eat the fruit of any tree in this garden except the fruit of one tree. And God said, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day in which you eat of that particular fruit, you will surely die. And what did Satan do? He came, and what did he say? It wasn't a direct assault, it was an indirect assault. He said, has God said? He sought to plant a doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve as to the trustworthiness and to the integrity of the Word of God. And of course, you know the story. He succeeded. And they believed the lie of Satan as opposed to the truth that God had said about them. They took of the forbidden fruit and they died. They died immediately in their spirit, progressively in their soul, and ultimately in their bodies. Now remember this about the Word of God and the attack of the enemy against the Word of God. Whenever somebody places a question mark in your mind about the veracity and the inerrancy of the Word of God, if you'll listen carefully, you will hear the hiss of the serpent. We believe this book because this book is a trustworthy book. We believe this book because it comes from the mind and the mouth of our God, who is absolute truth. So as we think today about truth matters, first of all, I want to say to you that truth matters because we worship and serve a God who is a truthful God. Let me give you a second reason why truth matters. Number two, truth matters because God commands His people to be truthful. It's not an option if you're a child of God. If you're a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be a man or a woman of integrity. Your word will be your bond. When you speak, it will be your ambition always and every time to speak the truth. Now, having said that God commands His people to be truthful, truth-telling is good for everybody, not just for believers, but for unbelievers. Not just for Christians, but for non-Christians. Truth-telling is the glue that keeps a society together. And when the Lord spoke from Mount Sinai, gave the Ten Commandments, and He said in that ninth commandment, "You shall not give false witness or bear false testimony against your neighbor," He was simply saying, as the people of God, you're to tell the truth. And when the command was first given, the people of God were the sons and daughters, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people who had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years and been led out of Egyptian captivity by the great leader and liberator Moses, and God reveals Himself to us, to them. Today, the people of God are those of us who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who've had our sins covered in the blood that He shed on the cross. The people of God today is composed of the church of the living God, those of us who know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. While it's good for everyone to tell the truth, it is absolutely incumbent upon Christian people, saved people, redeem people to tell the truth. Al Mohler said, and I quote, "It is the mark of the Christian to be truthful, for Christianity is established in God's truth. God's people, formed into local congregations, are like islands of truth in the midst of an ocean of lies. God's people are to be communities of truth, the people of truth." What a graphic metaphor that is. Islands of truth in the middle of an ocean of lies. That ought to describe the church. Unfortunately, sometimes we are islands of deceit in the midst of an ocean of lies. It ought to never be said of the people of God, corporately or individually, they are not a trustworthy people. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, this particular command is broken in many and diverse ways. I want you to think with me about some of the many ways in which this ninth command is violated, even by, tragically, God's people at times. First, perjury is a violation of the ninth commandment. Perjury is to give false testimony under oath. God speaks of this in Exodus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look in Exodus chapter 23. We'll look at the first three verses of this chapter here. The Lord said, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to the poor man in his lawsuit. It is a violation of the ninth commandment to speak words of perjury, to speak false words, deceptive words under oath. And if exposed, you can go to jail. Far greater than serving time in jail for perjury is to experience the wrath of God someday at the judgment. So this commandment is broken by perjury. A second way is by slander, not just perjury, but by being guilty of slander. Now, what is slander? Slander is lying about another person's character or conduct. It is giving a false report about the character or conduct of someone else. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his in his tongue." And when you think about this sin of slander, you can't help but think about how they slandered the Lord Jesus. You remember what they said about Jesus? They said he's a friend of sinners. That was not meant as a compliment. He was the friend of sinners, but what they meant was he was in cahoots with sinners and he was engaging in the kind of sinful things that they did. They said on another occasion about Jesus, he is a glutton and a drunkard. That was slander of the nth degree to say that about the sinless Son of God. Not only did they slander Jesus, but they also slandered John the Baptist. They said John the Baptist has a demon or a devil. Now, the Lord speaks to us in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, about slander. Look in Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament, chapter 19, verse 16. The Lord says to his people, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." This is a good place to remind you of what you've heard me say many times through the years. Whenever God says, "You shall not," he's saying, "Don't hurt yourself." And whenever God says, "You shall," he's saying, "Let me bless you. Let me help you." God says here, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." How many times has the testimony of the Church of the Living God been wounded grievously because of long-tongued church members who slandered a fellow church member? God have mercy on those who speak slanderously. But not just slander and not just perjury, but there's also lying. We violate the ninth commandment when we lie. God hates lying. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Seven things that are detestable to God. 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Here they are. Number one, a haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Five, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Six, a false witness who pours out lies. And seven, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now, two of the seven have to do with bearing false testimony or false witness. A lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. What did Jesus say about lying? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said you're supposed to keep your oaths, but Jesus said your integrity ought to be of such a high degree. That your yes means yes, and your no means no. And when somebody hears you say something, they know that your word is sacred. God hates lying. It is totally foreign to the holy character of God. And lying leads to destruction. Listen to this letter that was written some time ago to Ann Landers. This young man writes, "I was a complete liar who started young." Boys and girls, teenagers, are you listening to this one? "I started young. Although my parents did all they could to stop it, I kept lying. My problem was trying to impress people. My life never seemed glamorous enough." Here's a short history of what happens to a liar. "I went to school and lied to my friends, trying to look like a big shot. When I got out of high school, I had no friends, so I started to look for new ones. Then by then, lying had become a way of life. In order to support the lies, I needed more money. So I wrote checks I could not cover. I also impersonated a naval officer and later a successful businessman. My wife found out that I had totally misrepresented myself and admitted to friends and businesses I had never had. She left me. The same thing happened with my second wife. I decided I had to change. Shortly after I married my third wife, I went to prison for passing bad checks. My third wife divorced me while I was in prison." Then he says, "This is advice for the kid who lies. Please think about your future. A lie not only hurts you, but it poisons all of your relationships. I'll get out of prison someday, and when I do, I vow to tell the truth. I'll probably still be called a liar, but after a while, people will find out they can trust me. I'm 26 years old, and by the time I'm 50, I will have built a good reputation. A kind teacher once told me, a person's word is worth more than gold. It's too bad it took me so long to wake up to that fact." Then he closes his letter by saying, "If you're a liar, stop while you still have friends. I hope my letter will help someone who is where I was 15 years ago." A lie is like the devil. And if you are a liar, your father is the devil. That's what Jesus said. Now, few of us, perhaps none of us, would be guilty of the kind of things that I just read from the life of this man who was a habitual liar. But what about half-truths? The little things we say that are not all the truth, and because they're not all the truth, they convey a false impression. Like the fisherman who had a miserable day on the lake, didn't even get a nibble. On his way home, he decided to stop at the fish market. Instead of going in and getting his fish, he stood in the door and said, "Throw me the three biggest fish you have." And the proprietor said, "Why?" And he said, "So I can tell my family I caught them." Well, that's true and that's not true. I remember when I was 17. One Sunday afternoon, I decided I wanted to go down to the beach. Beach, just 45-minute drive from my hometown, Florella. So I told my mom and dad, I'm going to go see a friend. And that's all I told them. I didn't tell them I was going to drive down to the beach, to Grayton Beach, because I was pretty sure they would say, "You can't go." And I didn't want to be told no. So I just said, "I'm going to go see a friend." So I went over to my friend's house, and my friend and I got in my mother's station wagon, and we drove down to Grayton Beach. And guess who was there? One of my mother's best friends and her family on vacation. And a few days later, when they came home from their vacation, I was exposed. Be sure your sin will find you out. And young people, if your mom and dad don't find out in this life, you will be exposed before God someday. What about it, folks? Half-truths? Things like, well, the check is in the mail. Or the phone rings and mom or dad says to little Throckmorton, tell him I'm not here. I'm telling you, there's a high price to pay when parents don't model integrity before their sons and daughters. You have no solid ground on which to teach your sons and daughters to be persons of integrity and honesty and truth-telling unless you model it before them in all of your conversation and in all of your speech. God hates lying. Not only does God hate lying and God hates slander and God's against perjury, but next, we sin against God through gossip and rumors. We sin against God through gossip and rumors. The great American novelist Mark Twain was once in London, and word came back to the United States, to New York City in particular, that Mark Twain had died. The fact of the matter is, Mark Twain was alive and well. One of his cousins who lived in London had gotten seriously sick but had recovered. But Twain himself was fine. And when he heard the rumor of his death, Mark Twain sent this message back to New York City. The report of my death has been greatly exaggerated. Gossip and rumors like slander can be destructive in the life and witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. There are so many proverbs that have to do with truth telling. We can only look at a few, but Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. How many times has that become reality? And look in chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. That's just the law of physics. If you want a fire, you got to have fuel. You got to have firewood. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. The reason there's so much quarreling among the people of God is a lot of it is driven by gossip. Gossip can be deadly. I heard about a physician in a small town. He went to have some x-rays and needed to go back and have some more x-rays. And one of the nurses that worked for him determined that he had an incurable sickness and disease because of he had to go back to get some more x-rays. And so she began to spread the rumor in the small town that he had an incurable disease, and his patients began to leave him to find another doctor who could take care of them. Turns out he had no incurable disease. The x-ray machine had malfunctioned. He was perfectly healthy. But the deed had been done by one in his own employ. Gossip and rumors are a sin against God. Gossip kills three. It kills the one who speaks, it kills the one who listens, and it kills the one about whom it is spoken. Before you speak, think. Before you utter that juicy bit of gossip, sometimes under the guise of a prayer request. Think. Have you ever heard this expression, put in your mouth in motion before your mind is in gear? That's a good thing to remember, to put your mind into gear before you put your mouth into motion. Someone has said, anyone who thinks by the inch but speaks by the yard ought to be kicked by the foot. Another warning, make sure your mouth doesn't start writing checks your mind cannot cash. Let me give you an acrostic, the THINK acrostic, T-H-I-N-K. You want to jot this down. I've given this to you in the past. I don't remember when, but it wouldn't hurt to give it to you twice. T, is it true? Before you speak, ask yourself this question, is it true? That's first and foremost. That's not all. Just because it's true doesn't mean you have to say something, but make sure it's true. H, is it helpful? If what you're about to say is true, is it also helpful to the person of whom you are speaking? If it's not helpful, if it's going to harm or hurt, don't say it. I, is it inspiring? Is it going to bring this person closer to God? N, is it necessary? It may be true, but is it necessary? And K, is it kind? THINK, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? And if it doesn't meet the think test, then don't say it. Now, one reason there's so much gossip and rumors today is there are people who perhaps would not speak words like gossip and rumors, but would be more than happy to listen to someone else gossip or spread rumors. It's wrong to say it. It's wrong to hear it. And the reason some people hear so much gossip, they're just like a magnet. People who like to gossip are attracted to people like that is because they have garbage can ears. Well, someone said, those who gossip and those who listen to gossip should be hung. Those who gossip should be hung by their tongue, and those who listen to gossip should be hung by their ears. So there's gossip and rumors, there's lying, there's slander, there's perjury. Next, there's flattery. The sin of flattery. If gossip is saying behind another person's back what you would never say to their face, then flattery is saying to their face what you would never say behind their back. They're like heads and tails of the same coin. The Bible speaks to the sin of flattery in Proverbs 26, verse 28. Look in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now, there's a place for genuine and authentic praise and thanksgiving. And we ought to be grateful for things that are done for us and praise those who are deserving of praise. But flattery is false praise. It's praising someone when you don't really believe what you're saying. And the scripture says that kind of flattering mouth works ruin. So there's flattery, there's gossip and rumors, there's lying, there's slander, there's perjury. And then there's exaggeration. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 23. Proverbs 21, verse 23. We're getting pretty close to discomfort right here. We talk about exaggeration. How easy it is to slip into the sin of exaggeration. Mine is bigger than yours, faster than yours, better than yours. Whether it's your, whatever it is, your favorite team, your hobby, your income, your job, your grandkids, whatever it is. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Now, you're probably thinking, I don't see the word flattery in that verse. Not there. But the concept is here. He who guards his tongue, see there, verse 23, keeps himself from calamity. That is, be careful what you say. Always speak the truth. Don't even border on exaggeration, because you can get yourself in trouble here. All you sports fans, football fans, you know the name of George O'Leary. In December of 2001, Coach George O'Leary was on top of the world. He had just been named the head football coach at the University of Notre Dame. It was the dream of a lifetime. He was now in charge of one of the most prestigious sports programs in all of history. 2 days later, at the end of his first day on the job, the call came. A reporter had been trying to contact some of the guys who had played football with him back at New Hampshire. And his efforts to contact them resulted in nobody could ever remember anyone named George O'Leary playing for New Hampshire. So Notre Dame's sports information director telephoned to check it out. George O'Leary reluctantly admitted he had never actually played football at New Hampshire. He had a knee injury 1 year and he had mono. Someone must have made a mistake, according to O'Leary. And indeed, someone had made a mistake. The next day, the reporter called to say he had documentation years before when O'Leary applied for a job at Syracuse. He'd been asked for information about his athletic background, and some of what he provided was true, like the high school football championships. But somehow, O'Leary didn't think that resume looked impressive enough, so he decided to improve his resume. He decided to pad his resume, and here it was 21 years later. In his own handwriting, College, University of New Hampshire, lettered 3 years. Just a small lie, just a small exaggeration. But it turned his dream job into a nightmare, and he was fired for exaggeration. Perhaps the most telling response came from George O'Leary's brother, who said, and I quote, "Is anyone trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In the America we live in, the willingness to lie on a resume is an indication of just how much you want that job." And that's the America we live in. According to one survey of nearly 3 million job applications, nearly 50%, nearly 1 in 2 of Americans' resumes contain one or more falsehoods. God have mercy on us. So there's exaggeration, flattery, gossip and rumors, lying, slander, perjury. Let me give you one more. Silence. Silence. You can bear false testimony by not speaking at all. Look in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. If a person sins, you see this here in chapter 5, verse 1? If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. We can sin by being silent, by withholding information. If the information was shared or known or publicized, would change the situation altogether. For instance, you're in a conversation with someone and they begin to say something about someone else and you know it's not true. If you don't correct them and rebuke them, you are complicit in their sin. We must speak, and speak all the truth. And so we need to declare truth and not be silent. About 2 or 3 years ago, one of our Lakeview members, some of you know this, it'll be old news to those of you who are followers of professional golf, but Blaine Barber, one of our members, has given me permission to say this. Blaine Barber is on the professional golf tour, playing with the big boys. And I'm not sure, not being a golfer, what to call it, but he was in the minor leagues of golf, and you have to do so well in order to qualify to play at the PGA level. And on one occasion, he was playing, and he moved his ball. Nobody saw it. And it would have cost him a couple of strokes. It would have delayed his going on the tour if it was known. But because he loves Jesus and because he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he reported himself, which delayed for a year or so him being able to move up to the PGA level. Nobody knew but Blaine and God. He wasn't silent. He confessed his own mistake. Can you imagine what a different world this would be if everybody in the world had that kind of absolute integrity? You'd never have to worry about getting ripped off when you bought something, would you, from a merchant? You never have to worry about ever being taken advantage of. Well, we know that's not going to happen because most of the world doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have little incentive to tell the truth, quite frankly. How different our world would be if just God's people, those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who profess to be people of the book, which is the book of truth, if just God's people had that kind of integrity, what a different community, what a different world we would live in. When God says, "You shall not bear false witness," God's saying, "Don't hurt yourself." God's "thou shalt nots" are always God's warning not to hurt ourselves. Truth matters. Truth matters. Because God commands his people to be truthful. Truth matters because God himself is truthful. Let me give you a third reason why truth matters. Number three, truth matters because God will judge all who give false witness. You and I ought to make it our ambition to always tell the truth because we're going to be accountable to God for what we say and how we live. God will judge all who give false testimony or false witness. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. These are the words of Jesus. Verse 36 and 37. These are such solemn words. Hear them. "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." One of the means that God is going to use at judgment are the things we say. The words we speak will either be declared guilty or not guilty. Every careless word. There is a day of reckoning coming. Let me give you one more. Revelation 21, verse 8. The next to last chapter of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we have a listing of the kinds of people who will not be a part of the kingdom of God. Look in verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That's a rogue's gallery of wicked people, murderers, idolaters, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts. That's in the drug culture, that's what that is. And all liars will be in the lake of fire. Well, is there any hope? I mean, at bare minimum, all of us have exaggerated a multitude of times. Is there any hope? Or is our destiny to be cast into the lake of fire? And the good news is there is hope. And his name is Jesus. You see, there's one who lived, who always spoke the truth. There was no flaw in his holy character. He was tempted every way that you and I have been tempted, but he never once yielded to the tempter's snare. He was absolute integrity and truthfulness and holiness. And he went to the cross in our place. Do you understand the gospel is not just asking Jesus in your heart? The gospel is that the sinless Son of God went to Calvary's cross, and there he shed his blood on the cross for the remission of our sins. Our sin is so great, including our sins of deceit, of the tongue. Our sin is so great that we deserve the holy wrath of God against our sin. But the sinless Son of God took that wrath upon himself on the cross. That's why Paul could say, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when a sinner repents of his sins, including the sins of the tongue, and puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem him from his or her sins, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to that sinner, so that when God sees him, it is just as if he was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself, for indeed he is. And so our only hope before the judgment bar of God is to say, oh God, I deserve every charge you would bring against me, but God, there came a time in my life when I turned from my sins and I embraced Jesus as my Savior, and Jesus cleansed me, and Jesus adopted me into his family, and Jesus made me his very own, and I'm pleading the righteousness of Jesus for my eternal salvation. That is our hope. Do you have such a hope? Do you? I know most of you do, but I look around this room and I see a lot of faces I don't recognize. I want to tell you, if your hope is anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have any eternal hope. But the good news is, if you'll repent and believe, you can be forgiven and saved. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Be a pastor at this aisle, and here, and here, and here. We'd like to talk to you about Jesus. Point you to the one who can cleanse you and forgive you. Give you new life and give you hope for eternity. We stand and sing. Come now while we sing.